Just before we actually start on the message for this morning, I want to answer a question which I guess a number of you have asked, and that is, what's this card doing on my seat? Well, at our first session of Life Explored, you may remember that Rico Tice was speaking, and in particular, he was talking about Adam and Eve and the way in which sin had entered the world. And he used a little phrase which caught on in our house group, and we talked about it afterwards. The phrase was glory and garbage. And you remember he was saying God's creation was glory, it was perfect, it was wonderful, but unfortunately Adam and Eve and everybody else since has brought in garbage. And when the video was finished, we highlighted that little phrase amongst us and chatted about it for a few moments. And it came to my mind that when we were doing the Paraclesis series, probably about a year ago now, one of the things that we did at the end of each house group, we were given a card. And that card was called an ARC card, Acts of Random Kindness. And the idea was that whatever the card said, you went away and see whether you could put it in practice. And I reminded the house group about this, and some of them remembered it, who'd been on the course. And one of the ladies actually that was contributing said, I really think that part of getting rid of this garbage, this sin, part of that and bringing glory to God, is going around and doing good deeds as Christians. When I got home, I realised that, I think it was about a week beforehand, I'd been tidying up my office. And I'd come across a complete box of ARC cards, which I didn't know what to do with. I thought, probably by now, I need to throw them away. But having had that house group and reminded ourselves of them there, I thought, no, why? Why shouldn't I use them amongst the congregation on the Sunday morning that I'm speaking? So you have an ARC card, Acts of Random Kindness, on your seat. You can do various things with it. You can leave it on the seat, go home. Or you can take it with you and see whether, in fact, there's something there that you could actually do in the coming week. Or perhaps if you think that what you've got isn't particularly easy, swap it with the person next door and see what they've got. But I hope that perhaps for some of you will accept the challenge of putting, instead of all the garbage that we hear about on the news so regularly, putting in something of God's glory by going around having some generous things to do to other people. So that's what the cards are on your seat for. And it brings us to the subject for today. We've looked at the good God, the trustworthy God, and this morning, the generous God. The generous God. I want to start by actually telling you what the three... Sorry, Alex, three points, I'm afraid. What the 3 points are this morning, and you'll realise why I'm telling you at the beginning a little bit later on. But we're looking at the generous God, and I'm suggesting to you this morning that I have for you three of the most generous things that this God has ever done. Three of the most generous gifts that God has given us. The first, that I think will come up on screen, is the gift of creation. We've had our introduction in the little all-age talk. We're going to be thinking more about the creation that God performed at the beginning of time. And then secondly, we're going to be looking at salvation. That amazing thing that happened that we've been remembering this morning of Christ's death on the cross. That'll be our second point. And then the third point is regeneration. Well, heaven, actually, but regeneration rhymed with the other two, so that's why I put it in there. So we're going to be looking at heaven. So they're the 3 points. As I say, you'll realise in a moment or two just why I wanted you to actually know what those 3 points were. So let's go back to that first point. Here, I believe, is the most generous gift that God gave us, and that was the gift of creation. Now, I recognise that taking that as your subject for a few minutes is not a good thing to do, because creation causes all sorts of discussion and all sorts of questions. Depending on whether you believe some of the scientists and what they will tell us, whether you believe what Christians believe from the Bible, whether you want to actually take the story in Genesis and say, well, it's an example. It's not necessarily actually what happened. It wasn't actually 3 6 days, and so on and so forth. So I realise that I'm on dangerous water, but I'm simply going to come from this from the point of view of what Rico Tice told us about Adam and Eve, and to remind you of just what is involved in creation. I want to take the pregnancy and the birth of a baby, and I want to spend a few moments using that as one tiny, weeny little part of God's amazing creation. And if you want to know why I'm taking that particular aspect of creation, the answer is that my niece, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, gave birth to a little boy called Reuben. And even before the birth took place, we were getting emails through of the scan that they'd done in her pregnancy, and you could begin to see the body of the baby forming. And then, of course, when the birth actually took place, we had photographs of mum with the baby in her arms and dad with the baby in his arms. And then to crown it all, we went down to Harwich on Tuesday to meet Reuben. And Margaret had a picture taken of her with Reuben in his arms. And I had a picture of me taken. So it's very much on my mind. And really what I want to do is to just remind you, it is only a reminder, but to remind you of what takes place in those 9 months of pregnancy. Quite amazing. God the Creator, I don't believe there's any way in which it could have happened by chance. God the Creator brought about this amazing activity. So in the 9 months that were there, from the embryo, I think they call it, don't they? The embryo came the beginnings of a little baby. And on that scan, you could begin to make out some of the aspects of his body. I jotted down here, in those 9 months, this is what happened. He was given feet with toenails. He was given legs with hinges in the middle called knees. He was given a stomach and a chest. He was given a neck that actually twists and turns. He was given a face, and on that face were eyes that he will be able to see out of, were a nose that he'll be able to smell from, a mouth that it'll be either able to eat food or scream, whichever you prefer. And then, of course, there's the ears that he'll be able to hear from. And we haven't even started yet, because then you get to the brain. Do you know what's in our brain? I just am amazed when I hear some of the facts of what our brain is like. That brain begins in pregnancy. And then, of course, the heart begins to beat. And there's liver, and there's lungs, and there's blood flowing through the veins. An amazing creation. And I believe we can say quite clearly this morning, this is just one tiny, weeny aspect of God's creation of our world. In a sense, we haven't even started, because as well as that particular creation, the pregnancy and the birth of a baby, we've got things like hills and mountains and rivers and seas and sun and moon and stars and the galaxy. God is a wonderful creator. And I believe that that is the first and important generous gift that God has given us, the gift of creation. Unfortunately, as we've already noticed, when that gift was given, when Adam and Eve were given the opportunity of enjoying that creation, God gave them that one piece of information: don't eat of the tree of life. They broke that commandment. Rico Tice suggested that they wanted to be equal with God in some way, and they were prepared to accept the serpent's suggestion that it would be perfectly all right to break God's rule. And so garbage began there. But of course, as you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you look at my life and your life, and you look at what's going on around the world, we have so much garbage. And that must sadden our Creator God. So much then for verse, the first particular point, creation. Before I go on to the second and the third, I want to tell you a little incident that happened last Sunday, because I found it quite encouraging and I thought I would share it with you. Sunday morning when we came to church, Alex said, "Okay for next Sunday, George." And I thought for a moment, that's what I'm preaching, aren't I? The fact was that most of what I wanted to say was up here. It had come up here at those threes and fours and fives in the morning that you know some of you that I tend to get when I can't sleep. And the sermon had been planned in my mind, but I'd put nothing down on paper. So I went home after lunch and I thought, well, I better get cracking on this. And so I went up in the office last Sunday afternoon, and I began to type up the notes that I wanted, that are here in front of me in a rather strange form. And creation was one of them. And I typed up what I've said to you now about creation. And when I got to the end of that first point, Margaret called up from downstairs, "Do you want a cup of tea? It's 3 o'clock. So I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll come down now and have it." So I went downstairs, had my cup of tea, and I thought instead of going back and getting cracking on verses points 2 and 3, I would go into the conservatory where we could look out on our garden, and I'd have a little quiet time in the conservatory. And so that's what I did. And I don't know whether you know it, but some of the Christian charities, when they produce their items for prayer, they have prayer diaries. And I also use the Script Union reading, Bible reading notes. So I turned to the Script Union Bible reading notes last Sunday afternoon, and they wanted me to read Psalm 139. And I read Psalm 139, and I came to verses 13 and 16, and this is what they said. "You created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are feared. All you do is strange and wonderful. I know it with all my heart. When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I was growing there in secret, you knew that I was there. You saw before I was born. The days allotted to me have been recorded in your book before any of them ever begun." And I sort of just thought to myself, is this God just ticking the box and saying, "You got right on your first point, George. Good." But then I turned to these prayer diaries that I use, and I looked at Tearfund's prayer diary. Now, Tearfund has a daily prayer diary, and normally what they do is they give you some aspect of work that's going on around the world for you to pray about. But on this occasion, they didn't. On this occasion, they just quoted two verses from 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." So it seemed as if, perhaps quite remarkably, God was ticking box number 2 when we look at salvation as being that second generous gift from God. But then I went across to another society that we support called the Africa Inland Mission. Likewise, they do a diary, and likewise, the diary is usually just talking about places in Africa where they're doing some work. But not so this Sunday afternoon. It was quoting Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I looked, and there was an enormous crowd. No one could count all the people. They were there from every race, tribe, nation, and language. And they stood in front of the throne of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands." Regeneration. Heaven. And it seemed as if God was just ticking the third box and saying, "Yes, that's exactly what I want you to talk about to the folk at SBC. Now, I must confess that doesn't always happen with my sermons, but I was quite encouraged with that one, sufficiently so that I thought I'd just share it with you. So let's turn back from creation. And if I find my way amongst these notes, we come to the second point, salvation. How did God respond to that garbage? How did God deal with the fact that sin was in the world? I will use my imagination for a moment. I thought, well, how could God have dealt with it? I mean, he was the creator of a wonderful, perfect world, and here was human beings messing it all up. How might he have responded? Well, perhaps he might have said, it's your fault, not mine. If that's the way you want to go, so be it. I'll leave you to it. Sort it out yourselves. Don't expect me to help. I've done my bit. I provided you with a perfect world. What more do you want? Because of the garbage, because of the sin, God actually had a plan. If I understand my Bible correctly, the plan was made before creation. Amazing. But he knew what was going to happen, this God. And so he put in place what I think is the second really generous gift that God gave us. And that was the gift of salvation. Salvation. Now, I guess that for the bulk of the folk in the congregation this morning, maybe all of you, you know something of what salvation's all about. You know just what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that he did it in order that our sin might be forgiven. But just to refresh your mind, in case you've forgotten, I decided that I could do no better than read the most favourite verse in the Bible. You can guess what that is. And in case you're not sure, Diane's going to come and read to us. Thank you.
So our Bible reading this morning comes from John, the chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 16 to 18. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Thank you, Diane. I can do no better than use John chapter 3, verse 16, and pick up the points that it has in that simple and yet profound verse to remind us this morning once again of what our salvation is all about. What is this generous gift that God has given us to free us from our sin? It starts off with his name, God. God the Creator. Just take stock of that before you hear anything more about what he does. This is the God who created the whole world, telling you just what will happen in the words of Jesus as it happens, to reduce and to take away your sin. So God, the all-powerful God, so loved. That's a phrase which comes time and time again in the Bible, doesn't it? God's love for us. God so loved. He was generous in spirit, and he didn't want for us to be lost in eternity. He wanted a plan of salvation that would mean the garbage would be laid on Jesus rather than on ourselves. God so loved the world, and that phrase, the world, there obviously is not referring to the geographical world. It's referring to the world of human beings of which we are a part. God so loved, you could put your name in there if you like, God so loved George Hyder, of all people, that he gave. God the Creator saw my sin and decided that he would have a plan to free me from that sin because he loved me so much. He gave. What did he give? Nice present, generous gift, list of rules and regulations as to how you might get rid of sin, special one-day seminar, how to get rid of the garbage. No, none of those things. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Have you ever thought about that? You know what it's like for a human being to lose their son? Many of you will know Graham Miller, the CEO of London City Mission. Just a couple of weeks, less than that, about a week ago, he lost his son in a very tragic way. Awful. But this is God. God the Father with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit reigning in heaven, enjoying heaven. And God decides that he will send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he gave him in order that he might die upon the cross, that whosoever, note that word, that whosoever believes in Jesus, that's the key. When it says believes in Jesus, it means take the story of the crucifixion and the fact that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, that our sin was laid upon him so that we might be free from sin. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Amen. Salvation, though it is true for us when we become Christians, I would say is primarily about eternity. Rico Tice, as a preacher, is someone who regularly believes that it's right when sharing the good news about Jesus to give the bad as well as the good. And the bad is that there are two options in eternity. Salvation. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the story of salvation. That's the generous gift that God has given us. I don't know whether every one of you has received that gift or not, but it's offered to you. So then from creation, an amazing generous gift, to salvation, another fantastic, amazing gift that we can hardly plumb the depths of, to regeneration, or heaven if you want the straightforward title. And I wrote down in my notes here, and I don't know if this is right, but I thought of those three, surely heaven has got to be the even greatest gift. Yes, perhaps even more greater than creation. One of the problems with heaven is that I'm out of my depth. I can't describe to you this morning what heaven is all about. I came across this as I was doing the studies, that apparently heaven is mentioned in 54 out of the 66 books in the Bible. And heaven itself is mentioned in the Bible 622 times. So obviously it's a fairly important thing for us to know about. Let's just ask some questions about heaven, and I will do no more than read you the Bible verses with a very brief comment, because you need to go away and cogitate on them yourselves. Who gets into heaven? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. She still has unforgiven garbage, and therefore will not receive the gift of heaven. What's it like in heaven? Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. A similar verse from 2 Corinthians. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. I have to be honest and say I was tempted in drafting a list here of all the folk at SBC that those verses ought to bring encouragement to. You know them as well as I do. Time and time again, we get on our prayer chain. So-and-so and this person and this couple and this one has suddenly happened. And it seems that there's so many people who have these deaths, these pains, these agonies. Heaven will not know those. Every tear will be wiped away from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning, no more crying of pain. Take encouragement from that, those of you that are going through the war at the moment. What's it like in heaven? Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2? In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't think that means bricks and mortar, but it means that there are places that will be splendid, amazing, wonderful, which will be our dwelling place. And a reminder again as to who will be in heaven. Well, God will be with them and he will live with them. God will be in heaven. The Bible suggests that we will meet Jesus face to face. How do I prepare for heaven? Matthew chapter 6 says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Gives us an indication as the sort of life that we should live down here in order to prepare for heaven. Maybe those little ark cards might be one tiny point that you can take along the way of seeking to show God's goodness to the people of our world. And then as I draw to a close, what will the worship be like in heaven? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, Richard, it'll be even better than Sidcup Baptist Church. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. The worship in heaven will be fantastic. I want to finish by reading you just a few words that I believe were spoken by Billy Graham, the great evangelist. He said this: heaven is far more glorious than anything we will ever know in this life. Every picture of heaven the Bible paints for us is beyond our understanding, but it assures us of heaven's beauty and splendor. This world is imperfect and subject to decay, but heaven's perfect beauty will never fade. Billy Graham still. The most important truth about heaven, however, is that God will be there. No evil will ever touch us, but we will be safely in God's presence forever. Still the words of Billy Graham: is heaven your destination? Do you know beyond doubt that someday you will go to be with Christ forever? You can, by turning to him in faith and trusting him alone for your salvation. God's promise is for you. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So this generous God has given us creation. He's given us, what was the third one? Second one, can you remember?
Salvation.
Salvation, that's right. And he's given us regeneration. Let's be thankful to God. You'll notice that Eric said that I would tell you why I'd chosen the hymn, or some of the hymns that I have. Well, I haven't mentioned them to them, but if you think back of what we've sung already, then you may well find that they actually carried something of the message. Not quite sure what we'll have for the last one. The one I chose may be different to the one that we've got down here, but it was certainly one about eternity. Let's just pray together. Look, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your generosity. We thank you for this amazing creation that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that you were prepared to make possible because of the cross. And we thank you for that day up ahead, that day that one of our congregation has passed on to in these last few days. Heaven, the place you have reserved for us if we trust you as our Lord and Saviour. Thank you again. Amen.